coming up on Your Best Life.
We wish God would take us out of the pain, but it's rare that He does. He will take you through the pain. And if you will wrestle through with God, wrestle against the devil, wrestle to appropriate that truth into your life, you will come through the pain. You will be a transformed person at the end of it. You will have a new name, and you will get to the other side. Now I'm living my
best life. Welcome to another message by Pastor Phil Pringle, leader of C3 Church. We are praying that this message will bless you and help you live your best life. For more information about Pastor Phil and C3, please visit myc3church.net.
We're talking about who we are and what we have in Christ. And this is such an exciting subject for me. We began it when I introduced the message, the born identity, to understand who we have been born as in this New Testament picture of what a believer is. In Obadiah 1 verse 17, this is a very unusual Old Testament obscure prophet and passage to be starting us with, but I love this little verse in Obadiah. He says, "But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." It's that last line that I really want to concentrate on, just to touch on those first couple of points. On Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. So Mount Zion is this. It's the church gathered together worshiping. You are Mount Zion. Psalm 74:2 says, "Remember your congregation, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt." Hebrews 12:22 says, "You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God." And so the Mount Zion picture throughout all of the Old Testament is the church. So when you see it, you can think, oh, that's us. That's the house of God. We're a mountain where the presence of God falls. It's where David pitched the Ark of the Covenant when he recovered it back into Jerusalem's worship life. And so it became a symbol of the presence of God. Every time we come together as the church, we are that Mount Zion where the presence of God is meant to be. And right there in the middle, it says on Mount Zion, there'll be deliverance. There'll be freedom. So everything that clutches onto people and holds people in bondage and freezes them, paralyzes their world, you are broken free from in Mount Zion in the presence of the Lord. And then it says, and there'll be holiness there. And so as soon as the church comes together and as soon as you as an individual invite Jesus into your life, the Bible says you are made holy. You don't get holy to receive Christ, you receive Christ to get holy. And that's always the picture throughout the entire New Testament, that God declares you holy even as you are. Now, the distance between what He says we are and what we actually are, there's always a gap. And we are on a journey attempting to close that gap, to appropriate. That's the key word for me. Two key words for New Testament living are appropriate. Appropriate what is truth into my reality, and activate what is in me into action. So appropriate and to activate all those truths that are in the Scripture. Because when I look at the Bible, I don't know about you, but what it says I am and what I know I am are often, you know, there's a bit of discrepancy there. And I've been doing this for 44 years, and I can tell you, you know, it's pretty much the same for your whole life. When you're a young Christian, you think, wow, there's a big gap there. As you sort of follow the Lord, you get closer to Him, you realize the gap is maybe even bigger, because it's like you don't feel like, wow, now I'm there. I'm finally flawless. I'm finally without any fault, just perfect. The feeling is worse as you get closer to Him. You hold an egg up closer to the light, you'll see the cracks closer. And as you do get closer, you've got to know who you are in Christ to hold that position together. And so I want us to talk through that whole area, that you need to understand that no matter how you see yourself, flawed and failing and having struggles in all these areas, as far as God is concerned, He has declared you faultless before his presence because you are in Christ. And my picture of this, I didn't have time to actually get to our graphics guys, but just in the last couple of days, I got to see a picture that helps me immensely on this. And that is like of a frame that is perfect. And that's Christ. But within the frame is this kind of squiggly mess called me. And I'm in the frame. And as long as I'm in the frame, God considers me a beautiful painting. He considers me a finished piece of art. He considers that I am complete in Christ. And as long as you remain in that covenant place, you will find yourself accepted and qualified by God to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we've got to be able to embrace grace as the means by which we enter heaven. I heard the story recently of a man who died, went to heaven. Of course, St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. Peter says, here's how it works. You're going to need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good it was. When you reach 100, you'll get in. Okay, the man says, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, never cheated on her, even in my heart. That's wonderful, St. Peter. That's worth 3 points. 3? He said, goodness me. Well, I attended church all my life and supported its ministry with tithes and serving every weekend. Terrific, says Peter. That's certainly worth 1 point. He says, golly, 1 point. Golly, well, how about this? I started a soup kitchen in my city, worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic. That's good for another 2 points, he says. 2 points, the man cries. At this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. Exactly. Welcome. Grace, you've got to accept that it's by his imputed righteousness, not by yours, that you're actually going to get in. Because if you start to add up your righteousness and try to make impressions with God that way, you're going to find yourself crumble the first time you make a mistake. Because you'll think, wow, that's really going to put me out of favor with God. But the fact is, by grace, he has fully qualified, fully accept you, and all you can do is say, thank you, Lord, I'll receive it. Chuck Swindoll said, when God imparted righteousness to Abraham, the Lord God himself, by an act of grace, moved by his sovereign love, stooped to the record and blotted out everything that was against Abraham, and then wrote down on the record that he, God, credited this man Abraham to be perfect, even at a moment when Abraham was ungodly in himself. This is justification. He received what he did not deserve and could never earn. And that is exactly the same with you and I. We have received what we cannot earn and don't deserve because of the love of God towards us. So for us to accept this completed salvation that God has given to us, it is that last line in the first verse that I read that really is revealing. It says, the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. So here's the deal. If I have these possessions, why would I need to possess them? Because I haven't yet taken a hold of what is mine. So we have justification, but we don't feel quite right because of what we know about ourselves. We have regeneration, but we claim excuses for our actions because of our genetics and because of our upbringing. We have acceptance, but we wonder, because he's invisible, does he really like us? Are we okay with God? We have healing, but constantly acknowledge our sicknesses instead of our healing. We have power from the Holy Spirit, but we constantly complain about how tired and exhausted we are. We have abundance, blessing, and prosperity in this new covenant, but we say we're poor and we're always in need. So we've got to understand that God has given us a fully abundant life for us to inherit and take on board. Now, just briefly, I want to describe that. And there are two areas of this that have sometimes it's bothered me, because when I look at this completed salvation that God has delivered to us and what we are trying to appropriate into our lives as finished realities, it sometimes seems to me that people are imagining this Christian life as a sterile, almost unhuman super good person, and that we are meant to become people who don't really have too much personality, but we just nice. We're nice, good people. You know, if I hear that, if I feel like that's what I'm meant to be, I honestly don't feel like being a Christian. Once I played some music to a friend. I said, "Hey, do you like this?" And it wasn't actually Christian music. And he said, "Oh, I love that music." He said, "But I'm not sure if I'm meant to." He was unsure about his humanness. And I just want to talk about you and me as humans. Embracing what Christ has got for us, it doesn't mean that we suddenly become dehumanized and that we check in our intellect at the door before we go into church and that we drop away all of our personality and cultural likes and dislikes. I mean, I love certain kinds of music, and there's pieces of my soul, my humanness that can't be accessed except by music or by poetry or by art, looking at art, or by good food and a glass of wine and a meal and sitting with friends. That there are pieces of my humanity that sometimes it seems like the whole Christian world is against that. I know when Chris and I came to Christ, the feeling that holiness was, it was not doing like everything. The only thing you could do was go to church, and that was holy. And out of that, you get this idea that heaven is going to be one eternal church service. But it's not. We go to church to get equipped to go out and live life to the full, to have this beautiful, magnificent life. Men should feel adventure in their hearts. Women should feel, I'm not sure actually, but you know, all the things that women are meant to feel, passion, and I'll let the ladies say that, I'll get into trouble. But if you understand what I'm saying, God has created a world full of color. He is the original artist. He's put song and humor and the beauty of being a human inside our lives. The devil has come to destroy that and to dehumanize us, to take away from us all that God had intended us to have in a full, abundant life. And so we need to accept and enjoy and embrace without apology and let it be part of our worship to God. I mean, I love feeling the sun on my back when I'm on a yacht or something and you feel wind in the sails. I mean, it's hard to describe how amazing that would be. For some of you, it's like surfing. For other people, it might be digging in a garden or picking tomatoes. Or for a lot of women, it's cooking food. For a lot of women, it's not cooking food. Amen. I especially love emptying the dishwasher. I mean, there are all kinds of things that we especially love, don't we, Reuben? Amen. All men love emptying the dishwasher. Is that right, man? Say amen. You'll make a lot of friends. Some people love being in the mountains, being in the snow, being fishing, and these sorts of things. I'm telling you that God has welcomed you into a beautiful, magnificent life and simply wants to bless you in that world that He has brought you into. Amen. So now, let me talk about a second thing. This, and that is the problem of pain. Because when you read all of this thing about the New Testament, it's like, it sounds like, wow, I'm an overcomer. I got victory. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. I'm a brand new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. It sounds like it might be a life that where you're free from pain, where you've actually found happiness and there's nothing's going to disturb this calm, peaceful life that you've suddenly come into. Nothing could be further from the truth. Romans 8:17, I'd like you to put that up on the screen for me. And if we are children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. Let's just finish that passage right there. If we are heirs, put it up again. If we are children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I love preaching that. Who wouldn't love preaching that? Joint heirs. Jesus has inherited everything. There's nothing He hasn't inherited. If we just stop there, it'll be awesome. If indeed we suffer with Him. Oh, we don't want to read that, my Lord. that we may also be glorified together. The thing is, you're going to find yourself as a believer, a follower of Christ, you are going to have pain at times come into your life. And part of that pain will be your own making. Sometimes it will be wrestling with the devil. Other times it'll be wrestling with God. The house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Why did they use the house of Jacob? Because we all know Jacob was the man who wrestled. He struggled all of his life. He struggled in the womb. He wanted to be first. And he came out holding his brother's heel, trying to get ahead of him. And all of his life, he was wearing his brother's clothes, trying to be his brother. He was in a struggle with who he was all the way until the end of his life. And as we heard from our brother at Presence, when Stephen Furtick was mentioning, he said how God says to him, "What's your name?" His struggle was trying to identify himself, trying to understand himself. And he struggled, but it's the house of Jacob. It's the house of people who fight, the house of people who struggle and wrestle through the pain. We wish God would take us out of the pain, but it's rare that he does. He will take you through the pain. And if you will wrestle through with God, wrestle against the devil, wrestle to appropriate that truth into your life, you will come through the pain. You will be a transformed person at the end of it. You will have a new name and you will get to the other side. You will reign with Christ if you are prepared to also suffer with him. And thinking about this deeply over these last couple of weeks, I was thinking, you know, there are so many people that I know, when you pastor in a church, you so wish you could just wave a magic wand. And they wish it too. They wish you could pray the prayer that a miracle happens and boom, it's all over. But I find even in Scripture, there are so many times when Jesus took longer than anybody wanted him to at the tomb of Lazarus. It says, "He whom you love is sick." I mean, if God loves the man, why is he sick? Just because you're sick doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. But then it says, when he heard about the sickness, you'd think the next line would read, he quickly made his way down to the house of Martha and Mary, but it doesn't. It says, so when he heard he was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. He took a lot longer to bring about a solution than anybody in that family wanted them to. And you will find there are times when God seems to be delaying, when there is pain in your life that you feel like it's unbearable, you're not going to make it. But you will make it. Christ went through the cross. He went through an unjust trial. He went through mockery. He went through loneliness, complete abandonment by all of his friends. He went through criticism, persecution, and physical pain. He went to hell where he was buried under all the sins of others. He was blamed for things he had never done. He was the innocent. And yet he emerged out of that tomb, people, with his head on the, with his hand on the, his heel on the devil's head, and he rose in victory. And that same Christ is in you. And you are like a cork underwater. You cannot stay there. You will come up. You will pop to the surface every time because of a power that is on the inside of you. You will make it through to the other side. I just want you to know, though, that pain is not a sign that God has left you. Pain is not a sign that you've done something wrong. Pain is not something that you can say, well, I must be a really poor Christian. It's part of your Christian life. I hardly know any day of my life when a piece of my heart is not in some kind of pain over somebody's world. Somebody's died, somebody backslid, somebody's gone crazy. You know, so things happen all the time in all of our lives. But in the midst of it all, you do not need to let them drown you. You will find yourself reigning in life with Christ. I wrote a poem about it. I was so inspired about this thinking, victory and pain. What crowning announcements trumpets blare that we with Christ his inheritance share. Trembling in worship we receive the inheritance reserved for kings and queens. Yet this cup is mingled, it also carries the Savior's pain. Drinking our King's portion, we also draft his pain. Nothing will draw you closer. Nothing else sweeten your days as the sour taste of betrayal, the offense of your own fall, the loss of the unrecoverable, being forgotten and forlorn. We drink all these without turning back, facing the foe with brave hearts. They're discovering that we do reign with him as gentle king, sacred, noble, magnificent. Amen. You and I are called to... We're called to fight a good fight. And that's the third thing. To one, realize that we're not called to a sterile Christianity. Number two, that there will be times when it's painful as we appropriate the truth of what the New Testament is offering us. But the third thing, it's a fight. When God said to Joshua, go in and possess the land, I have given it to you. Joshua 1:3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from this wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, shall be your territory. I have given it to you. So go in and possess it. God did not tell him there were 31 kings that needed to be conquered. God, you know, it's like you think, oh, there's this land up there. We just got to go in and start planting crops and chop down trees and build houses. No, first, there are giants trying to stop you getting in there. They're infesting the land. This was the land promised to Abraham. And since the promise had been made and now the people had come to fulfill it, all kinds of giants had gotten in there. There's a giant of condemnation on your real estate of forgiveness. And every time you go to say, Lord, forgive me, you feel guilty. But you've got to fight. It's not that you're waiting to feel a thing sovereignly from God to come on you and say, oh, now I feel better, I must be forgiven. You are forgiven. Appropriating that means you've got to enter into a fight. Because there is like a king who wants to keep you discouraged. There is like a giant that wants to keep you oppressed and intimidated. He wants to keep you down. You're never going to be any good. You're no good. You always fail. You've tried this 100 times. How many times you said forgiveness for this? Nah, it's never going to work. Yeah, he's whispering, yelling sometimes those voices at you. You have got to come out of your hiding place and say, I'm going to take this land of forgiveness. I am forgiven. I'm going to forget my sins. I'm going to accept that I am guilt-free in Jesus' name, blameless and shameless in the presence of God. I can't do that for you, those saints. That's something you've got to do. Struggle inside yourself, the things that completely defeat you from the inside. It's time to stand up on the inside and say, you will no longer do this to me. I'm going to fight to appropriate all that God has given me in my life. When he says you're qualified, you might be thinking, oh, I don't qualify. I'm not like Pastor Phil. You ought to thank God you're not like me. Amen. I am the most least qualified person in the room. And I'm not accepted. You might say, oh, I was never accepted. I don't know if God's accepted me or not. I mean, all of us think that. We're all a little insecure with God. You know, we can't see him. We don't know if he's frowning or smiling. And we wonder, you know, we try to read him through the circumstances. Oh, does he like me? I don't know. You know, he must really like those people. Look, they're getting blessed. And, oh, I don't know if he likes me. Of course he likes you. He loves you. He'd die for you. And he has given his life for you. But you're going to need to tell yourself that. If your brain is nuts, if your brain is telling you the wrong stuff, if your brain has got in there, you are not accepted by God. He has rejected you. You've got to turn that around and start speaking scripture to yourself. I am accepted in the beloved in Jesus' name. Even when your circumstances are speaking against you, when your circumstances are saying you're not blessed, you're cursed, how are you ever going to? And there are people who preach this. They say, oh, you got the curse of 5 generations ago on you. Please do not accept that. Jesus died to become a curse for you, that you might be blessed with the blessing of Abraham. You've got to take what the New Testament is saying about you and fight to appropriate it into your territory. If we wait around waiting for God to dump it on us, we'll stay on the other side of Jordan all our lives. He says, cross the Jordan, get across there and take the first city and then take the next one and then take the next one. For the rest of your life, you're going to be in a fight to appropriate all that God's given to you. So saddle up, armor up, Get into it. Amen. I know you're saying, oh God, I can't take the battle. Yes, you can. Stop saying that. You can take it. You can rise up one more time. You can face the enemy and face your fears and say, this thing is not going to beat me. There may be one particular thing that you struggle with all the time and you don't know if you're ever going to overcome it. You'll live above it though, in Jesus' name. You'll live in victory over the top of it. The feelings of it, the circumstances might never go away, but I'm telling you, that limp that Jacob had, he lived with it for the rest of his life, but he lived above it. He did not let that problem dominate him. He lived in victory in spite of that limp he had in his life. All of us have got a limp somewhere. You know, I meet people sometimes on, you know, in Christian teams, in churches, and they say, oh, this person's like that, and oh, they like that, and oh, I don't know if I can get along with that. Look, there's nobody you're going to get along with. Everybody's got something. I know you all look very perfect and holy here this morning, but if I got close to you, there'd be little bits and pieces that I'd find about you and you'd find about me. You know? I mean, Dave Martin this last week, he said, somebody asked him if he wakes up grumpy. He said, oh, sometimes. Other times I just let it sleep in. You know, it's like, I don't know how to say that. I couldn't say it. That was Dr. Dave, baby. Amen. You know, yeah. But you will find that people in the morning, and people at night, they're different. People on in May are different to what they are in December. Life changes. People change. We go through phases. We have moods. The point is, you're never going to be perfect. You're never going to be actually somebody that everything is just completely complete about you. And that is why God has imputed it to you. Because you can't do it on your own. It doesn't excuse us and say, oh, well, then we can live however we like. That's not the point. We're on a journey to actually keep appropriating that reality into our lives of what Jesus has completed in us. He works in us salvation. Peter says, work out your salvation. What is in you, we activate. We work it out through our lives. Number one, God has brought you into a beautiful, fully human life so that you are fully alive. Number two, you will have pain as you travel through this journey with Christ. Don't be surprised by it. Peter says, don't be surprised by the fiery trial that will try you. It's going to actually take you through into being a greater person than you ever could have been. And thirdly, get ready for the fight. There's going to be a fight to take a hold of what God has given you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. One of the most powerful weapons you've got is your will. And as soon as you make a decision against something or for something, you'll find all the power of God will work with you to make that thing happen. And today I want you to make that stand. Say, I'm going to resist the devil. Number two, I'm going to receive all that God has got for me and secured for me through the cross. Let's all stand as we come to a close.
Negative circumstances constantly send us the message that we are far less than what the New Testament declares us to be.
Fact is, by grace, he has fully qualified, fully accept you, and all you can do is say, thank you, Lord, I'll receive it.
Who Are You in Christ? The latest book from Pastor Phil Pringle intends to awaken us from that spiritual kind of amnesia that dilutes our true identity.
As long as you remain in that covenant place, you will find yourself accepted and qualified by God to sit at the right hand of the throne of God.
The Born Identity, who we are and what we have in Christ, is available now at philpringle.com.
Hey, it's Beck Pringle here. Thanks for joining us today. We wanted to take a moment to say a special thank you on behalf of Pastor Phil and Chris to all of our friends and partners and congregations all around the world that helped to make this podcast possible. We're praying and believing with you for favor and blessing over all of your lives. To tell us your story of how this message has impacted you, please email us at podcast@myc3church.net.